Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin Kim and you're in Inverse, and we are so happy to be studying the Bible with you and that you're here tuned in with us. In the studio, we got Israel on to my left and got Felicia and Joe on my right. And we have you guys out there, and we are very excited because we are studying a new book. And I don't know about you guys, but I like when we study the book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just getting into the text and we're getting into the narrative. And sometimes we have topical studies and sometimes we have Bible studies. We encourage you to go to inversebible.org. And you can study and download and do all the things you can do on the website there. And you can see all the past topics there. We're going to go into the book of Joshua. But before we get into Joshua, we actually go to Genesis because Genesis gives the background. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into Joshua. And before we do that, any other business we're going to do? I'm thinking of logistics. Okay, no, we'll just go into it. So Israel, pray for us.
Sure. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to look into the insights of the life of a great warrior for you, Joshua. And as we read his life story, we pray that you would help us to find applications that would impact our own lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go to Genesis. Genesis. So it's not the book of Joshua. I know we said we're going to start the book of Joshua, but we got to go to Genesis. Genesis 15 and then verse 12 to something afterwards. And Felicia, can you read it for us?
Sure
12
thing.
To say 16.
16, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, that's God, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
All right. So, Joe, we are looking at Joshua, but we're not going to look at Joshua. We're going to look at Abraham. What is the connection between Abraham and Joshua here?
Well, the story of Joshua is the story of the fulfillment of the promises that were first given to Abraham. Mm. And so you can't really understand the purpose behind Joshua or the motives or the setting unless you understand the promises that were made to Abraham. Yeah. So when we begin in Joshua chapter one, which we will in an episode or two, it's jumping in the middle of the story. Mm-hmm. So we need to kind of orient our minds to the promises that were made so that we can understand what happens.
We see that in scripture a lot. Yeah. Sometimes we try to jump into the middle of it and we don't know what's going on, but it's usually connected to something else. And when it comes to prophecy, this is one of the early, or I know there's earlier, but one of the early prophecies of Genesis that have yet to be finally fulfilled and panned out.
Yeah. Yeah. This reminds me sort of like if you're watching a relay race and if you turn on the TV at the time that the anchor is running and everyone is celebrating, but you don't fully understand why everyone is celebrating, you think, oh, it's just because they won. But when you look at it from the beginning and the person who had the first leg, like they trip and they fell and then they got up and then it's like, wow, more mind blowing. So it's like the book of Genesis and the story of Abram is that first leg of the race. And then Joshua's carrying on the baton.
Yeah, for sure. So let's look at Abraham. We read that passage already, but I know there's other passages. This episode is called Covenant Promise. So this word for covenant is a contract between God and Abraham. And there are some conditions, some clauses, some stipulations, some rewards. Share with us. Let's talk about some of these details of what God had promised to Abraham. And then what we're looking forward to in Joshua for that to pan out.
It seems that for God's mission on earth, he was looking for two things.
Okay.
He was looking for a family and he was looking for a place. Hmm. And he wanted a family and a place that could represent the kingdom of heaven on earth. Mm-hmm. And so that's what he was looking for. And so whenever we see these promises are made to Abraham, this is a core one from Genesis 15, but it's repeated in 17 and repeated to his sons later again. He talks about his descendants being as the stars of the heavens in multitude and about the land. So it's about the family and it's about a place that God is going to use mm-hmm. to do something.
Mm-hmm. And so he's not a, he's, I guess, some people make this a literal application and they say, hey, God promised Abraham a family and land. So then, hey, God's going to promise mm-hmm. me some a little garden and a wife and some kids, right? So
picket fence.
There's a disconnect there, yeah? Mm-hmm. To share, Israel, share me more. Tell me more about that. Share more about that.
At the end of the day, we trace salvation history to Abraham, you know?
Father Abraham had many sons.
I was going to sing the song myself.
Okay. Sorry. All right.
So yeah, we trace our heritage to Abraham, and the what God is trying to do is he's always been on a mission ever since, you know, we're in Genesis, ever since Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. His mission has been to save the world, to be able to provide some kind of a means to salvation, to bring back together the families of heaven, the family of earth, mm-hmm. which Satan tried to separate forever. And Joe was saying that because of this, he was looking for a means by which to do this. Mm-hmm. Abraham was, and even before Abraham, there were other people. Does Noah come after Abraham?
Before
Abraham, mm-hmm. right? So you have all, I had a panic attack. Throughout history, you have this lineage going through where God has chosen people to be the recipients of his grace to the world. Mm-hmm. Finally, you hit this kind of apex moment with Abraham where God says, it is through you mm-hmm. that I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And mm-hmm. so you have essentially through Abraham, you have the birth of the Jewish nation who are God's people on earth in the Old Testament, who are called to share his gospel mm-hmm. to the world. In the New Testament, there is a shift. That shift becomes, you know, you hear in Paul's writings that, you know, you are Abraham's not through birth anymore, but through the faith that he expresses. Mm-hmm. And so this continues on in the New Testament. And so what God is promising us, he's not promising us necessarily lands and wives and children and husbands, but he's promising us salvation and he's promising us the opportunity to be a part of his family that shares salvation with the rest of the world around us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Felicia?
It's symbolic. Everything that Israel just said, even like with the land, it's supposed to be a reminder to us of the promised land that's really coming. That is that place where we have with God. It's not so much this geographical location here on earth, that's the main point. Mm-hmm. But every time we read the story of Abraham, it's reminding us of our journey on earth, our trek through the wilderness, our slavery to sin, our freedom, and then finally getting to a place where we're reconciled mm-hmm. with God. So the whole story, it's literal, and at the same time, there's a bigger picture.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, while you were talking, I think more than just land and more even than the promised land. Yeah. I mean, it's inclusive of all that for sure, but it's a sense of peace and restitution that God is promising, right? So there's literal land, and the literal land is like finally when you own this land, this is yours, and you can kind of settle down, and you can plant, and you can kind of experience peace and shalom for the first time. The promised land, the spiritual heaven we're talking about is, hey, this is where you have rest from sin. Mm-hmm. You can receive some peace and spiritual shalom. Yeah. So more than the actual literal and the spiritual, it's this human fulfillment that God is promising to Abraham.
Yeah.
With family members, on a literal level, it is more kids, right? But then we do realize that he gave Abraham just one kid. Mm-hmm. Well, one, two.
There were
two,
other.
Ishmael. But,
yeah.
Anyway, and ended with the third one. Anyway, but it wasn't that many.
Yeah.
Later on.
It was quite a bit.
I mean, yeah.
More than you and me.
Yeah, that's true, true. But then later on, there were like all the Israelites. Mm-hmm. And so many see that as a fulfillment. But then later on in Romans 4, it's those who are spiritually, have the faith that Abraham had that were his kids, right? So it's the land representing spiritual satisfaction, spiritual peace, and then having the character of God reproduce in the faith that they have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this is a lot more deeper than just, hey, here's some dirt and a lot more inclusive. And I just, that puts it, I think, in a nice framework for the spiritual narrative of scripture, right? Because otherwise it's like, people take this literally, and there's many religions based around at all, and there's just fighting over territory and fighting over, you know, how many kids you have and whatnot. But it transcends this.
Yeah. And I think it also, for us in the Western context, it also gives us a little bit of an insight as to why it is that God gives us physical, real, material blessings. Mm. You know, there's something deeper.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
There's something deeper than just, you know, because we have this prosperity gospel that God right. just gives us stuff because he's happy with us and right. to show his blessing on us. When in reality, the blessings that God gives us, like you were mentioning, the location, he gives them land. Mm-hmm. And he gives them strategic land, right? The Middle East was a place where it was a constant intersection between, you know, Europe and Africa.
And Asia.
And Asia,
you
yeah.
Forget Asia. Man.
And Asia, yeah. yes. And Mexico, too. And through all those crossings, it was yeah. an opportune place for people to be able to share, for yeah. Abraham to be able to share the love of God with the people that were coming through there.
Yeah.
Also, the purpose of Abraham being blessed by God with riches and with wealth and all of these different things mm-hmm. was so that he would be a means of blessing to the people around mm-hmm. him. And all of these things.
I like how you said it's a means to, yes.
To bless
the,
others.
It's not
yeah.
the end goal of that. Yeah,
right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And throughout scripture, you see over and over and over again where these things that God gave Abraham, he also gave his church, right? Mm. He gave his church the command to go into all the world. Mm. He also, many times you look at the Bible and the Bible is referred to as, or the church is referred to in scripture as like a tree, you know, where you're able, where birds are able or animals are able to find shelter. Mm. People are able to find shade. Mm-hmm. People are able to find food. It's a source of protection. Mm-hmm. All of the, it's a source of blessing. The hill, mm-hmm. you know, often the Bible refers to the church as a hill that receives the rain, but it doesn't mm-hmm. keep the water, but it flows the water out. And mm. so over and over and over again in the life of Abraham, in the life of the church in the New Testament, and in our lives, we can actually see the fact that God blesses his people for the purpose of blessing mm. the world. They are the connecting, they are the bridge between, you know, the blessings that God wants to give to the world, mm-hmm. they mm-hmm. receive in order to give.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good.
So. I think this story is very different than a prosperity gospel. Mm. If it was just, here's land and here's kids, it wasn't that at all, because he said for 400 years, you're going to be strangers,
yeah.
you're going to suffer.
Yeah, let's talk
in
about
a strange
that. 400
land.
Years.
So that means that God has a deeper purpose than just land and kids, because otherwise, why wouldn't he say these promises are going to be yours now or yours
right.
10 years from now? No, your family's going to suffer for 400 years.
Yeah.
That means that God obviously has a deeper purpose, that these promises are going to bring about something to teach them. And to accomplish something larger.
Yeah, that pops yeah. the prosperity gospel like right away. Yeah,
yeah. That's right.
You're gonna get all these in 400 years. They're like, that's not my lifetime.
Not yeah. prospering for 400
yeah.
years.
Yeah. So let's look at 400 years and then maybe, let's see, in verse 13. First thing, he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. They will afflict them 400 years. The word afflict is used, yes. And then in verse 16, "In the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." I want to look at these verses, but also always keep in mind that we're studying the book of Joshua, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Joshua is conquering land here, and it's not land for the sake of land, but it's fulfilling these promises. But this is about 400 years after that's happening. Why 400 years? And who are these Amorites? And what can share more about this aspect here, Felicia?
Yeah, the Amorites, we know that they were an enemy of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And since, well, one of the things we're talking about is that there's a bigger picture. It's symbolic of things that's happening. So one way that I could see this too is the journey that Abraham's descendants go through is a reflection of what we go through whenever we are tempted in our lifetime to wonder, God, why is this happening to me? Every time you go back to the Bible and the book of Genesis, you're like, Abraham was God's friend. He spoke to God and his descendants went through something so horrible and God ended up rescuing them. How much more is God still with me? And the same way that they had the Amorites who were their enemies, God said, a day is going to come where justice and judgment will be executed.
Mm.
They won't continuously be an enemy. So when we think of sin and the devil and the constant torment that we have from the enemy, we're reminded what happened to the Amorites is the same thing that's ended up going to happen to sin and to the enemies of God. So yeah, it was 400 years of slavery. I've always wondered, why did God have to let that happen? But we do know that with the story of the Bible, there was good. God made a beautiful promise, a beautiful land to his people, and then something went terribly wrong. With Abraham, God makes a promise to him. It seems really good, and then something goes terribly wrong, but God ends up rescuing them. So yeah, for me, when I see this, it's a reminder that my life is not going to be free of trials and enemy attack, but I can always count on what's going to happen at the end.
You know, oftentimes when we think about Bible prophecy, we think about the need to memorize dates, and it's almost like a math problem, right? Like, you know, this equals this, and then this equals that, and then this equals this, and if you plug things in, then you have a clear picture of what's going to happen in the future. And we treat the prophecy like a crystal ball where we know the future, and so we say, oh, haha, we know what's going to happen in the future, you don't, let me tell you. That's not really the purpose at all of what prophecy is supposed to be like. And I think we find that expressed in the life of Abraham and the life of Joshua later on. What God is saying is, he's telling Abraham, first of all, Abraham's afraid, right? He's horrified. And God is giving Abraham this prophecy to give him peace. He's saying, I'm telling you the future. The future is going to have some bad things, but it's going to ultimately have some good things. And the purpose of prophecy is to remind us that God, number one, knows the future. Secondly, he has the future under control. And thirdly, he's going to win in the future. And so he's telling Abraham, you're going to suffer some stuff. Your people are going to suffer some stuff. They ought to remember that their suffering, as Felicia said, is limited. It will not be forever. They're going to suffer, but that suffering is going to have a limited amount of time. And in the end, these people that have been the cause of the suffering, you will overthrow, right? Because the Amorites, after their cup is filled, they actually, the Israelites, receive the land of the Amorites among the other nations as well, right? So God is saying, in the future, even though you go through some challenges and difficulties, your people will be overcomers. And so we find here in the life of Abraham and Joshua, one of the key reasons why God gives us prophecy, and that is to be able to, number one, build our trust in him, and two, endure the challenges and the trials in life with peace. I think that that's critical for us to understand.
Yeah, verse 15, now as for you, you should go to your fathers in peace. You should be buried at good old age. I mean, you won't get to see all these things, but hey, you'll have peace in that context. As you're talking, I'm thinking of, and I'm also reflecting on my life. First of all, 400 years is a long time.
I mean, it's
lots of waiting.
I don't know if it's waiting because, like, you're dead, man. Like, it's like not even my kids' generation. America, right? United States hasn't even been around for
400.
It hasn't been around for 400 years. So I also had a panic attack like you did. Let me see. I guess what I'm saying is like, I read a book called Awe, and it said that after the pandemic, that the rates of depression and anxiety are like all-time high. And it's because people's brains are so focused on the immediate and small. And after being in their houses for so long, we're just on our phones and on our YouTube that we just think of the immediate. So then when a small little thing pops up, we're like, we just get so anxious about this immediate thing in this small frame of reference. And he says that we were biologically made. This is not from a Christian perspective. Biologically made to be overwhelmed by things. And so he was recommending by nature to see like how big, you know, space and the stars and the universe are, and also be overwhelmed with numbers and philosophy and be overwhelmed with time and how insignificant you are. And he says this, and this is not a Christian book either, not a Bible-based, not a Bible study book, but the more that yourself gets really small, the more your anxiety and more your depression biologically just evaporate. Wow. Now, he's not saying that as a cure to all things mental illness, but as a sociological, a generalization. I mean, think about it. This is what's happening to Abraham. Yeah. Hey, you're going through, and the context here, he had a bad dream. Yeah, his son was going down. Not a bad dream, as a horror vision here. And God's revealing, hey, there's a star motif here. There's 400 years history here, is to be overwhelmed by this. And I'm thinking in my own life, like, and I want to ask you guys this question, is how have you been, When are times when you know that God is leading you? Oh, that's the question I want to ask. Is, well, let me just share my experience, and then maybe if you guys can pick up. I felt very like, hey, my spiritual life is not my own. It's a trajectory of those who have gone before me. And then I have to leave something else, not only for my children, but for the next generation. And when I realized that responsibility and that trajectory connection, it just made my spiritual life a lot more profound, a lot more, and my actions and my performance as menial and more depending on God, and trusting in God. I guess another question I'm trying to identify here with this experience, and it's just a very deep Abrahamic experience. And if you guys can identify with that.
I think what you're asking is, how has the bigger picture helped you keep things in perspective?
That's it. There you go.
For the experience that you're going through. That's what I hear. For me, I remember I was 19. This was 2001. I was in Europe. I was in France at that time. And an earthquake. So my family is from Haiti. And that was when the earthquake happened.
In France?
In Haiti.
Oh, Haiti.
In Haiti. So I was in France and the earthquake happened in Haiti. And everybody is affected. You don't know where family members are. And I was so far away and just devastated. And you just have the news and you're far away from family. And I remember my mom, my parents were planning on becoming missionaries traveling to Haiti. And then shortly after, there was the cholera outbreak. And I remember calling my mom and saying, Mom, there's no way you're going to go anymore. And she said, Felicia, I have to go. Now, more than ever, we have to go and share the gospel. So many people are dying and don't know Jesus. So at that moment, I was concerned for my immediate family, for my parents going, and all of the dangers. But then that perspective, the possibility of how many people, when they come to know Christ, the discomfort and what you might go through, it just pales in comparison to when you what you think of what could happen in the future and what God can do. So that's something that that comes to mind that put things in perspective.
Joe? Israel?
I just want to point out that this there's a really thorny part of this story.
Thorny part.
Yeah. And that is, it would be a lot cleaner story if God could give them empty land. And he could have.
That's true.
Could God not find
I think
land
that's
going that
to be battling with this entire quarter.
Yeah.
I think so. Yeah. But I think that this passage right here gives us the first clue, which we don't want to miss, and that this receiving of the land is not just about the Israelites. This is also some judgment, divine judgment on the Amorites. And the Amorites is a term similar to the Canaanites. That is a specific nation, but it's also used in the Old Testament as a broader term for all of the seven nations. So God's looking at these people, and he there was places that was empty that he could have taken them. God said, no, this is also going to be a divine judgment. And this is also about them and their iniquity. And I think that is going to be key for unlocking. What is so beautiful about this is that God's judgment always precedes mercy. So we've been talking about the 400 years in terms of the Israelites, but this is 400 years in terms of the Amorites also. It's God's mercy. It's God pleading. It's God working with them. It's trying to turn them around. He doesn't want to bring the judgments. He doesn't want to do this. He's delaying, long suffering. So, and that's the pattern throughout the scriptures, that God's mercy always goes before judgment.
Yeah, two things I see in God's character there. You mentioned long suffering. You really see how God's, you know, all the sins in my life in one lifetime are not that's not enough time. Like it takes about 400 years for a people's judgment to work itself out. And I really see the mercy of God there. I think the mercy of God is different from an individual as for a people, a people group. Second is there is a standard. Like God has a standard.
He must.
And that is the measure by which he judges people. And he has every right to do so. But you see really God's judgment and then God's mercy here in this time prophecy.
And I think in the end, what is beautiful about starting with this passage in mind is that it gives us an insight, you know, as Joe said earlier, Joshua, we pick up Joshua in the middle of another story, right? Or the baton being passed on, and we're kind of focusing on kind of a certain portion of the race. I thought about it within the context of like a meta narrative. Our lives, whatever is happening in our lives right now, whatever's happening in the life of Joshua, whatever's happening in the life of Abraham, the children of Israel, although these stories are profound in and of themselves and complete, they are actually a part of a larger story. They're part of a meta narrative. And that meta narrative encompasses the whole history of salvation from the beginning to the end. And I think that it is critical for us to understand that our lives are not our own, you know, that, you know, you were talking about like the legacy that you leave behind and all these different things. You know, we have a responsibility to our past, the people that have invested in us to be where we are today. We have a responsibility for the future to pass it on. And these two responsibilities give us a legitimate call for faithfulness now, right? And I think when we take into consideration the meta narrative, what's going on beyond our lives, we realize that God has to be a God of wisdom, power, and love. And we have to believe in that in order to be able to endure what we're going through now and to pass on faith to the next generation. And that is actually what happens in the life of Abraham. I lost the text here, but it's somewhere in the first 10 verses where it says that Abraham believed God and that it was counted to him.
Verse six.
He believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness.
Yep.
This is the legacy that Abraham receives, and it's the legacy that Abraham gives to his future offspring. This is the bloodline that flows through people, this bloodline of belief that ultimately Joshua is able to reap
from. And I think that's the great takeaway for us here is like when we read Joshua 1, he is now receiving this from Moses, who received it from and now it's in Joshua's hands. And now the 400 years is up, so to speak. And now it's up to him. And imagine being on the end tail, right? Here we're in the beginning tail and now on the end tail, and the end side. And now the responsibility is him to work that. How do you think he would have felt? The immensity of responsibility, the dependence that he needed to, can you imagine just 400 years is now upon you? And I guess the whole thing is that similar responsibility is on us. We are living in the last days. We are everything that the Bible prophecy points to is that stuff is going to happen. And rather than building building shelters underneath the ground or whatever, it's getting ready and then being like Abraham and trusting in him and taking on his righteousness. I know this, the study, the takeaway for me is, hey, trust God in his promises and even the responsibilities that he gives you. God can give us the grace to hold on to those responsibilities and to fulfill them with his strength. I know that's my sober prayer for myself and for everyone on this panel, and hopefully for you guys too. Stay with us. We're going to be continuing studying the book of Joshua next week. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.